Okay, well, you don't want to be that guy by the name of Eutychus. I was thinking about other people that have fallen asleep that we think about. Think of Peter. He fell asleep when he should have been praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. Remember that? He went to sleep along with the other disciples, and as they went to sleep, then, of course, he was not really charged as possible, so he ends up denying the Lord Jesus Christ three times. Remember? How about another guy that fell asleep? His name is Jonah. He was running from the Lord, and he was sleeping in the bottom of the ship on his way to Tarshish, and there was a storm out there, and they finally woke him up, and he admitted that he was running from God, and he was thrown over there. So, sleeping doesn't get us any. I mean, obviously, he does say in the book of Proverbs that the sleep of a righteous man is sweet, and so we recognize that. So sometimes people do go to sleep in the preaching. I see them all the time. Sometimes I just stop because I realize my voice is putting people to sleep. Okay? And sometimes I just might call you out. Bruce, wake up now. No, just teasing. Just teasing. All right. Now, when I say wake up, there are three scriptures I want to point out. I don't have them on your outline, but they are there. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 13 and through 14. And here's what happens in the book of Ephesians chapter 5. The Apostle Paul is laying out to the church at Ephesus that when God calls you, he changed you from being dead in Christ to alive, dead in your sins to alive in Christ. And then he points out that there are some people who walk in the darkness of this world. And so he says these words. He says, "Awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall shine on you." So sometimes we act so much like the world, we act like we're dead people, even though we're alive in Christ. Because he can't say that to people and just say, rise up, the people that have no spiritual life. But if you have spiritual life and you're hanging around in the world so much and you're starting to look like the world, he says, wake up. Secondly, in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in that whole passage about the resurrection that he talks about, the resurrection of Christ and our resurrected bodies as a result of the resurrection of Christ, he says this. And this is to a church that's kind of saying, is there a resurrection? Is there not? They're kind of going to sleep on this fantastic doctrine. And he says, awake, wake up from your drunken stupor, as is right, and do not go on sinning. And then listen to this. He says, for some have no knowledge of God, and I say that to your shame. You see, it's not that we need to go out and buttonhole people. The first thing is that we need to be living so on fire for Christ that people see the knowledge of God, have the knowledge that God has changed lives all around us. Now, that doesn't stop us from sharing the word of witness to others about the testimony of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, okay, so we need to arise from looking like the world. We need to arise from our stupor that we just kind of take the spiritual things for granted. And then he's in the book of Romans chapter 13 is one of my favorite. Here's what he says. He says, besides this, know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake out of sleep, for salvation is nearer than when we first believe. Sometimes we have the second coming of Jesus Christ, and we take that attitude about this, like it's described in the book of 2 Peter, where people say, everything continues as it always was. And sometimes we're just like that. And Paul says, wake up. Every second that ticks away, we're a second closer to the coming of Jesus Christ. Wow. Just think how many seconds have just ticked by, and we're that much closer to the coming of Jesus Christ. That's why in the New Testament, when he talks about the last days, we're in the last days because the last days are from the time that Jesus ascended into heaven until the time he comes back. Are the last days. We're there. And every second we get closer. So, he says very clearly, wake out of sleep, for our salvation is nearer than we first believed. All right, we're going to look at what happened when somebody fell asleep in the congregation, as Paul speaks in Troas, but he's given us much more in this text to consider. So, the outline I'm looking at, I'm going to look at Acts chapter 20, verses 1 through 16. We're going to look at a journey to Troas, the meeting at Troas, and then the journey from Troas. Now, just so you know, let's take our maps out, and I'll point out a couple of things. Now, some people say preachers shouldn't do these things. I don't know. If you're going to excommunicate me over this, so be it. I've been on the commission, at Presbytery, so people won't be nice to me. been putting in a lot of time so that now my presbyters would be nice to me if they bring me up on charges and say, you brought a map into your church. They won't do that. Okay. The top map on this is Paul's third missionary journey. Okay, and you'll notice on the far right, there's a place called Antioch. Antioch of Syria. There's another Antioch in Pisidia, but this is Antioch of Syria, and that's where his journey began. That's the church that sent him out on the first missionary journey. So that's where that was a very important place to Paul. And that's, by the way, when it says in this passage we're going to read that he was going to go to Syria. Okay, that's where he's going. When he goes to Syria, this is important because that's Antioch of Syria. That's his home church, if you please. All right. But also notice today, notice it went from there to Tarsus, to Iconium, and to Antioch of Pisidia, and then to Phrygia, and then he went over to Ephesus. Okay? So now today we're going to leave Ephesus, and it goes up, and it goes through Troas, and goes across the Aegean Sea, over to Neapolis, to Philippi, to Thessalonica, to Berea, down through Achaia, down to Corinth, and then that's where he makes a about face, because he was going to sail across to Syria, but some guys out there are going to kill him, so he says, I was fooling you guys, and he went back to Berea, to Thessalonica, Philippi, and back to Troas. That's where we're going today. Now, I realize the top map isn't as clear as I would like, and so I put another map that's pretty clear at the bottom, that it doesn't have the tracing of the journey, but you see that the cities really pop out, and so when it pops out, you can look at it and say, oh, that's where that is. And you'll notice those seven churches of Asia from the book of Revelation, you see where they are? Anyway, you can study the map in case things get boring. Okay, here we go. And by the way, I'm going to read this section by section because each section is a little bit different, and rather than read the whole thing and then go back and study it. All right, so we're going section by section. We're looking at the entirety of chapter 20, verses 1 through 16. First, let's read verses 1 through 6. After the uproar ceased, let me pause there. The uproar is, of course, what happened last week that we considered when Paul is, charged by the silversmith Demetrius, and then, of course, the clerk stopped that uproar. And so after the uproar ceased, back in chapter 20, verse 1, Paul sent for the disciples, and after encouraging them, he said farewell and departed for Macedonia. When he had gone through those regions, he had given them much encouragement. He came to Greece. And there he spent 3 months when a plot was made against him by the Jews as he was about to set sail for Syria. He decided to return through Macedonia. So Peter of Berea, the son of Pyrrhus from Berea, accompanied him. And of Thessalonians, there's Aristarchus and Secundus and Gaius of Derbe and Timothy and the Asians, Tychicus and Trophimus. These went on ahead and were waiting for us at Troas, but we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and in 5 days we came to them at Troas, where we stayed for 7 days. All right, let me just point out a few things. This is pretty cool stuff. First of all, when Paul was in Ephesus, remember he went to Ephesus after Apollos had been in Ephesus and had been straightened out, right? Aquila and Priscilla kind of straightened him out his doctrine, and he knew now that the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and everything was based on Jesus Christ, and the baptism that followed believers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, with that said, he went to Corinth, and he preached there. Now, sometime Paul got a letter while he's in Ephesus, or he got word of what was happening in Corinth, and so he writes the first letter, First Corinthians. Or if you're from England, you'd talk about 1 Corinthians or something like that. I think they say that. Anyway, so he writes the book of 1 Corinthians while he's in Ephesus. And somehow, as we go on this second journey, he probably sent the 2 Corinthians from the area of Macedonia. And I'll point out why. Okay. Now, when I say that, people do a lot of studying on when those books were written and who wrote, how they were sent, etc. But I'm just surmising this by going through the book of Acts and studying on it. It seemed pretty interesting that he would write from Ephesus to the church at Corinth and point out many things in there was going on. And evidently he sent Titus there with that. Titus. He's named after that very important person in the Bible, that brother of yours. So there you go. All right, so Titus probably took the letter to Corinth, and he brings back a message to Paul, and Paul's waiting for that at Troas. Let's pick it up. So, after the uproar ceased, Paul sent for the disciples after encouraging them. He said farewell and departed for Macedonia. Now, you'll notice on your map that he went from Ephesus and he went up through Troas. And that's where he caught a ship across the Aegean Sea. All right, so Troas is a very special place. So I say the journey through Troas to Macedonia began and started and it went to Troas. He's in Troas. Now, what happened there? Nick read from 2 Corinthians chapter 2, and it says, Paul says, when I came to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ, even though a door was open to me in the Lord, my spirit was not at rest because I did not find my brother Titus there, so I took leave of them and went to Macedonia. Now, some people think, and I understand, that Paul probably didn't preach very long in Troas. I think he did. I think he was there preaching for a while, and why? Because somehow he had agreed, and I believe this is why he also stayed back in Ephesus, was there for the trial. God had him there for that trial with Demetrius the silversmith. But I think also he was realizing he had designed in his mind he was going to meet Titus at Troas. Are you with me on that? So he goes, and what he wants is a word from Titus how his letter had been received and the changes that have been made. He wants to know how that church at Corinth is doing. Wouldn't you want to if you sent a letter to that church, especially with all the things in 1 Corinthians about the changes they need to make? All right, so he's there. And I believe what happened, because as we pick up the story in verse 8 here, which don't go there yet, but when we go there, there's obviously a church at Troas. So he's been there preaching at Troas, and he's waiting for Titus, and he didn't come. And finally, Paul just had to take his leave. Now, before he took his leave, I believe the next verses that Nick read to you are very important. Let me just reiterate those things. He says, I didn't find my brother, so I took leave of them and went on to Macedonia. But thanks be to God. Okay, here, listen to this. Who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession. Triumphal procession is the fact that we're triumphing. We're coming into the city saying, Christ is victorious. That's the gospel, isn't it? Christ won the victory. We had problem with sin, and we're tempted by Satan, overwhelmed by Satan, and we have a problem because all of us die. And Christ came into the world to save us from our sins, to die on our behalf, and destroy the power of Satan. Amen? Yes, amen. He did that. He accomplished that. And so we now, when we're preaching the gospel, are in triumphal procession. We're running through the cities. Christ is victor. He wins. And because he wins, we win. So here we go. He says, through us spreads the fragrance of knowledge of him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved, among those who are perishing. To one, a fragrance from death to death. To another, the fragrance of life to life. Who is sufficient for these things? For we are not like so many peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity are commissioned by God in the sight of God, we speak in Christ. The gospel is a gospel of victory. Victory through Jesus Christ. So, Paul spent some time preaching. He didn't stay there. He was going on to Macedonia. But while he was there, he's looking for Titus. But even though he felt like he was kind of distracted because he wants to hear from Titus, even though he didn't stay there for that, he led them as he preached the gospel. If you're preaching the gospel, you're preaching victory. It's a triumphal procession. And on he goes. Next stop. He goes on to Macedonia. Macedonia, as you'll see there on your map, Macedonia includes Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea. When I read that, it says, we'd gone through the regions and given much encouragement. They gave much encouragement and came to Greece. Now, before Greece is another way to look at where Corinth is. Okay, so the first thing, going into Macedonia, three churches, Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea. Let me just read to you some things about the church of Philippi. Here's what he says about the church at Philippi when he writes the book of Philippians from his Roman jail cell. And he says, I thank my God in all remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all, making my prayer with joy, because of your your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I'm sure of this, that he who had begun a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. All right, now just stop and think about it. This church, he says, from the day one, from the day he left Philippi, they've been supporting him. Wow. He loves that church. And so they are an encouragement to him, and he wants to just go and encourage them. Isn't that a, it's so beautiful to see. Paul wanted, I think if Paul could have, he would have stayed in Macedonia the whole time. Because look at Thessalonica. Here's what I have from 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. It's not on your outline, but here's the, we give thanks to God always for you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before God and the Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. Wow! That's the church at Thessalonica. Now, he's run out of both places by people that are not in the church, all right? And of course, the word from Berea is, remember, they received the word of God and they were more noble because they received it with eagerness and searched the scriptures daily to see whether those things were so. All right, so while he's in Macedonia, he's completing the letter, which is called the second letter of Corinthians, or 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, okay? Let me read to you what some of the things that are found in that book. Listen to this. You kind of put a handle on it because he's writing this while he's in Macedonia, Philippi or Thessalonica or Berea. And here's what he says. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. Ah, get that? Watch this now. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and extreme poverty have overflowed in wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. So stop and think about it. This was a trip that he really enjoyed here because he's going to go back to Jerusalem, he's going to take a relief to the saints because there have been hard times in Jerusalem. So he's collecting from the churches. So here we have three churches in Macedonia that are kind of poor. He says they've been afflicted. And he says they gave not just of their what they had, but they gave beyond that. Wow. So he loves these churches. But he moves on. He's going to Corinth. And he goes to Corinth and he's there, it says, for 3 months in verse 3. And then there was a plot against him, verses 3 through 5. It says there was a plot against him by the Jews as he was about to set sail for Syria. And he decided to return through Macedonia. That's why you see on that chart or that map that he goes over to Macedonia, Thessalonica, Berea, goes down into the area we would call Greece or Achaia there, and into Corinth. And then he makes a reverse and goes back up. He was going to sail across to Syria, but he goes back to Berea, Thessalonica, and to Philippi. Isn't that good? I mean, of course. You know, he's going to be killed in Corinth. He spent 3 months there, but as he decides, he goes right back through this place, and then he goes back, sails across. He said, we sailed from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and in 5 days we came to them at Troas, where we stayed for 7 days. Keep that in mind. He's preaching for 7 days, and then we come to verses 7 through 12 when we dig into what happened there. It says, on the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with them, intending to depart on the next day. And he prolonged his speech until midnight. I'll talk more about that. Okay, here we go. And there were many lamps in the upper room where we were gathered. And a young man by the name of Eutychus, sitting at the window, sank into a deep sleep as Paul talked still longer. And being overcome by sleep, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. Paul went down and bent over him, and taking him in his arms, said, do not be alarmed, for his life is in him. When Paul had gone up and broken bread and eaten, he conversed with them a long while until daybreak, and so departed, and they took the youth away and were not a little comforted. Let's talk a little bit about some things. First of all, the obvious, first day of the week. First day of the week is Sunday, right? First day of the week, they were meeting together. Does that mean that Paul was in the city for 7 days and he didn't meet with these brothers? I think no. I think he was teaching all along. That's Paul's style. He would not let anything go to waste. He would be teaching them sometime. Okay, so, but there are followers. And so there was a gathering on that Sunday evening. Okay, we don't know what time they met. A lot of churches meet on Sunday evening. That's their primary time. When we were in Brazil, they would have Sunday school on Sunday morning and have like Bible classes at churches. And then Sunday evening, phew, people put on the Ritz, man. The places were packed in, and that was the time when people had their primary worship service was in a Sunday evening service. And there's a lot of cultures that do that. And some people justify it and say, well, the disciples met with Jesus when he met with them on the first day of the week two times. It was on a Sunday evening. Okay. But I also say Sunday morning's worthy to meet because that's the morning of the resurrection. Sometimes we celebrate a sunrise service or the resurrection on a sunrise service or early in the morning. By the way, the reason we meet at 10:30 or 11 on Sunday mornings, you know why that is? That's for an agrarian society so the farmers could milk their cows and still get to church. Isn't that something? So this is locked in. This is the Lord's time. No, it's the Lord's day whenever you meet. Anyway, they were meeting on the Lord's day, then the first day of the week. It's because of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to notice something here. I put down in my notes to talk about Paul preaching a long time. Paul preached a long time. Okay, when did they start to meet? I believe probably 6 or 7 o'clock, probably around sundown, they would meet. 6 or 7 o'clock, probably. All right, so when they're meeting, he preaches on till midnight. 5-hour sermon? Okay, he's even going longer. Now, I've been criticized for preaching a long time sometimes, but that was before when I first started to preach in the denomination I was with. You cut the people short if you didn't preach at least an hour. Okay? And I realized that one time I was doing a marriage and family series and I was preaching on a subject, the very tender subject of divorce, because a lot of people were in the church who had been divorced and they were written off as less than nothing, and so I preached a sermon on divorce and wanted people to see every scripture, so I made them turn in their Bibles rather than have a handout. If I'd have known what I knew now, I would have just had a handout. But anyway, they had to turn in their Bibles, and some old lady walked out because she says, I can't stand the sound of pages turning in a Bible. And I'm like the smart aleck that said, that's music to my ears. She's gone. Okay, now, I preached for 2 hours that night. And sometimes, you know, preachers will compare notes. That's the longest she's ever preached. Okay, and sometimes I just automatically win on that one. Just imagine, people look at me, how could you do that? How did those people stay there? Okay, well, I had their attention because most of them were hurting. And I was bringing healing balm from the scriptures. Okay? There's another reason. Preachers don't preach sermons. They share a burden. If a preacher doesn't have a burden, he shouldn't be in the pulpit. In the Old Testament, the prophets described what they had was a burden from the Lord. When I'm getting ready to preach, and I'm studying the scriptures that I'm going to preach, what really I can tell this is from God because it's a burden. I've got to say it. I have to say it. Okay, now I try to hone it in and say, okay, you know, long about, I better be finished by 20 to or quarter till so we can get the Lord's Supper in because otherwise people will be antsy and they'll start leaving on me. But it's a burden. When a young man is coming up preaching, it's not just doing a sermon. It's interesting, Nick is going through the class at RTS and Camilo has been through the homiletics class here. And what they're trying to get across is it's more than just a sermon. It's not a performance. This is something that you have to say because this is God's word. Listen to how Paul described it. He says in Romans chapter 1, verse 15, he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Earlier he says, I'm ready to preach the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. It's not just to impart knowledge. Paul says he's preaching the unsearchable riches of Christ. Paul says he did not shrink from declaring everything that was profitable. Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 3 that the scriptures are profitable for us and tells the young preacher to preach the word, the scriptures. because it's profitable. So it's a burden to carry this burden of the Scriptures and bring it to you to feed the flock of God, because it's a burden. I got to do this. That's why I always say I'd rather preach than eat. I do like to eat. I like preaching. Why? Because when God gives you a burden and you got to tell it, and as you're telling it, the Holy Spirit is going, yeah, preach it, preach it, preach it. You think I'm crazy? That's when it happens. Fans the flyer in you. All right. It's a burden to preach the gospel. Isn't it? I love to preach the word. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, and he did it. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved, because he accomplished salvation. Celebrate his victory. Okay, let's look at the fatal event then. Verse 8. There were many lamps in the upper room where they were gathered. A young man named Eutychus, sitting at the window, sank into a deep sleep as Paul talked still longer. Okay, this is long about midnight now. He's been talking for a long time, maybe 5 hours. Okay, so let's picture Eutychus sitting by the room. First of all, let's understand they're on the third floor. There's no air conditioning. Okay, what happens to heat? Heat rises, right? Plus, when you have a full room, what happens? There's a lot of heat in that room. What's a warm room do to a crowd? Right? They start going to sleep pretty easily. Now, some of you think we chill things down in here. I want that because I want people to stay awake. No, just teasing. I think I'm nuts. All right, I am, for the Lord. Now, here we go. So the room is packed. All those people in the room, what's that make it? A lower level of oxygen, correct? Now, in that, do you understand what a window is? It's taken from two, it's called wind door. Window is short for wind door. So when you have a room, you open up the door so the wind can come through. Oh. Now they don't have all the safety measures that we did. They didn't have plates of glass. They didn't even have anything around the window. And probably the window went to the entire length of the wall down to the floor. So think about if you were in that room, the coolest place to be would be by the wind door or the window, right? Because the breeze would come through. And so he's sitting on the windowsill on the third floor with, again, he's probably on the level of the floor, but he's sitting there, and all of a sudden, he dozes off a little bit, and it wouldn't take much, right? If you were sitting on the edge of the window and all of a sudden you fell a little asleep and you just tipped a little bit, off you went. Let me just talk about going to sleep in church for a moment. For preachers and for others, John Newton observed this: when weariness sets in, edification goes out. Would you say that? You didn't get that. So, okay, when weariness sets in, edification goes up. When you start to get tired, okay, I got to wake you up, because edification goes out the window. Sorry, that was a pun. Sorry. All right. We understand that there are outward causes of going to sleep in church. A lot of people take medication. Remember old J.R.? He used to sit up here and he would go to sleep as soon as I'd start preaching. I always took offense to that. Okay, and, well, I knew he probably had some medication. He was taking something to lower his blood pressure down and probably his heart rate and everything else. We put that together. And plus, as somebody said, Bob, you just make me feel so comfortable when you preach the gospel. I just go to sleep. Okay. But here's to keep in mind. In 1 Thessalonians, Paul says that he thanked God constantly because they received the word of God, which they heard from them, from us, he says, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it really is, the word of God. I'll talk more about that in a moment. Jesus gave the warning and said about these people's hearts have grown dull, with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand. The book of Hebrews, the writer says, We have much to say, and it's hard for you since you become dull of hearing. Okay, there are times when we might just fall asleep, but there are other times we're just dull. Talk more about that, but sleeping could indicate that you have no interest in spiritual matters. The reality is, how many times have you fallen asleep at a football game? Now, I can honestly say that I fell asleep at a baseball game before. I was very thankful. My friend and I went to the baseball game one time in Cincinnati, and we were talking. We completely lost interest in the game and just talked to each other, and we kind of got comfortable. Next thing you know, we're both asleep. I thought they were going to wake us up at the end. Hey, guys, get out of here. The game's over. But we did wake up before that. Anyway, but it really, stop and think about it. It's easier to stay awake for things in the world than it is spiritual things. So, the point is, God calls us to be active listeners. Active listeners. And Jesus said this, pay attention to what you hear. And he says, give care to how you hear. That's the Lord Jesus Christ said that. So, how to stay awake during the sermon. Number one, keep in mind this is the Word of God, as it says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. You receive the Word which you heard from us, not as the Word of men, but as it really is the Word of God. And that is, as long as the preacher is preaching the Word of God, then we have to do what it says in James, to put aside all superfluity of wickedness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the Word of God. Keep in mind that preaching is a means of grace. God is pouring His grace into us through the preaching of His Word. With that says, it means to be received with prayer. In 2 Thessalonians, it says, pray for us that the Word of God may speed ahead and be honored. So, pray before you come to church. Pray during church. Pray as the preacher is getting up to preach, that he would speak with the power of God and you would be able to hear it. And that means you participate in the worship service because you're expecting something from God. Now, your body language has a lot to do with it. You know, I was interesting. I played football in high school and college, and both times coaches demanded from us to go into class and really act interested. They demanded it. Okay? Go and sit in the front row and take notes. Act like you're really interested. And you know what? By doing that, I learned a lot. Because you're not distracted by other things. Okay, now, I'll just tell you a bit about my father. My father worked long hours. He worked 12 and 14-hour days in a little machine shop in Akron, Ohio. And he would come home and usually spend his evenings either going to something at the church. We were very active in the church, and sometimes he had men's group, or sometimes he had board meetings at the church, or something else. He was always active in the evenings. Or his children did all kinds of things, like my sister played pianos and was in recitals, and my brother and I were in sports. And they never failed to attend. And so he's out till probably 10 o'clock in the evening. But he, like his son now, just got up at 4 o'clock in the morning, but he would go to work at 5 o'clock in the morning to work those 11, 12-hour days. And so we would laugh at my father because if he sat down to watch a television program, it was only about 5 minutes and he was out. He just sat down. He's out. We would go to visit my grandparents, and they would laugh at my father because he would be asleep in the chair. He would go to visit his own mother. He would fall asleep. So here's what he did when he got to church. It guaranteed him the Brubaker seat was in the first or second row on audience right. And that's how we lived. And my father did two things. Number one, he took notes during the sermon. He took copious notes. You couldn't read his writing afterwards, but that's all right. He took notes. He could read it. Secondly, he had a supply of lifesavers. And I always knew it as a kid, you know. Hey, Dad, I bought a lifesaver. Okay. He'd have one. And he always had a lifesaver, something in there, something in his mouth. And the reason was is because he knew that if he didn't do something, he'd be off asleep. No matter how good the preaching was. And remember, I've told you that we had a good pastor that preached the Word of God, and I've told you that we were next down the road from A.W. Tozer, and he would come preach a lot. So, man, that's how I grew up. My father knew how prone he was to go to sleep. So he's an active listener. So what happened here is Eutychus, he dies. And Paul goes down to him. He's tired. He falls asleep, and down he goes. Paul runs down, and just like Elisha and Elijah, he reaches over him, and next thing you know, he's alive. What I want to point out, this is not the end of the service. Did you notice that? Let me just really look at it again. It says, when Paul had gone up, back here, it says, verse 10, Paul went down, bent over him, and taking him in his arms, said, "Do not be alarmed, for his life is in him." And when Paul had gone up after this, okay, he was raised from the dead, and he goes up. He'd gone up. He had broken bread and eaten and conversed with them a long while until the daybreak. So that wasn't the end of the service. Eutychus just died but is raised up. Okay, now let's get back to things. And rather than go on with his preaching, let's have the Lord's Supper. And after the Lord's Supper, evidently he talks a little bit more and preaches, and then he's off and running. He must have left in a hurry, and here's why I know this. In the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 4, verse 13, it says, "When you come," this is to Timothy, he says, "bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, and also the books, and above all the parchments." He must have left in such a hurry that he forgot his cloak. I don't know. I think it's pretty cool. I just one little thing is just, again, follow on the map here. Here we go. He leaves from Troas. He goes to Assos. And from Assos, he goes to Mytilene, okay? And then from Mytilene, he goes to Miletus. And then we're going to pick up there next time. He's in Miletus. So, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, right? The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ says that Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And he was seen of a lot of people that gave testimony to the fact that he is alive today, and because he's alive, we know his testimony is true. And because you know his testimony is true, when he offers to us the gospel to say, those who believe on his name are counted worthy to be called children of God, because they were born not of the flesh, nor of the will of man, nor of blood, but they were born from above. They were born from the Holy Spirit. So we're told, call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, repent of your sins, and follow Jesus Christ, because he is the only way to victory. And because of that, we come to the book of Ephesians chapter 5, when he says, okay, you were once darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. He says, walk as children of light. And he says, wake up, wake up. Christ is calling you from the living, the dead works and the dead things out there to being alive with him. In 1 Corinthians, he says, it's time to wake up, folks. There are people who have not the knowledge of God, but we believe in the resurrection, and you have the resurrected power in you. The same resurrected power that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you in the work of the Holy Spirit. Let your light shine to others. Live like you believe in the second coming of Jesus Christ. And that's what he would say in Romans chapter 13. It's time to wake out of sleep, folks. Every second that ticks away says we're that much closer to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. When I was a kid, people tried to scare you with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. They'd say, what if? What if you're in the movie theater when Christ returns? How would you feel then? You know, that was because I was one of the people who said, if you went to a movie theater, no. They're going to get you. Christ is going to see you there. But what if he found us lackadaisically considering his second coming? He said, I got things to do. I have places to go and people to see, and I just don't have time to think about those things right now. Really? It's time to wake up. It's time to wake up, realize, yeah, we get sleepy. I'm not putting you down for that. I know sometimes some of you are taking medication. I think sometimes we fall asleep on Sunday morning in the sermon because we stay up too late on Saturday night. I didn't hear an amen on that. That's okay. Because we get into that trap, don't we? If we're not careful, we'll fall into that trap. And instead of thinking about the Lord's Day service, Monday through Saturday, Sunday through Saturday, actually, and making plans and arrangements and arranging our schedule accordingly, we fall into the trap of crowding it up, getting up late on Sunday, tired as ever, sitting down and getting comfortable when the sermon is preached, and off we go. But you don't want to be called Eutychus. You don't want to be called that person that sleeps in the service. I kid, I don't call people out. I'd call JR out because I used to call him out to his face. He was a good guy, all right? I loved him. And he knew that he had that problem. So it's interesting. I took him to organ concerts all the time. And he never did go to sleep on the organ concert. I guess that says something how rotten my preaching is. Anyway, may God give us grace to wake up out of our stupor at any place, whether in the service or out of the service, and truly look at serving God and the importance of being totally in.